Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you saved us. Thank you that somebody told us about Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that you've allowed me the privilege to be here. And Lord, I'm not at all capable or deserving of being in this place. Jesus, you said without you we can do nothing. And I admit that I can do nothing. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use me, that you would fill me and empower me. Lord, you said you'd pour water on those that are thirsty. You know, I sure want to see you use me tonight. I don't want to waste all the time of all the people that have come from all over the country. All the investment that's been made in this meeting, the thousands and thousands of hours that have been spent planning and preparing and praying. And so I pray you'd make me an instrument in your hand and use me to say what you want said and then use that message to speak to our hearts in the way that you desire to. I pray that you'd bind the devil and his demons and not let them interfere even for a moment with us receiving what you have for us. And we'll praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody who reads the paper or listens to the news or watches society knows that our world is a dark place and is getting darker all the time. The biggest entertainment business, $50 billion a year, bigger than all of the music and all of the movies and all of the videos and all of the spectator sports, basketball, baseball, football, NASCAR, all of that put together is gambling. The fastest growing business on the internet, with 266 new sites appearing every day, and over 400,000 sites worldwide, is pornography. The average teenager, I read the other day, this is a shocking statistic to me, loses their purity at the age of 15. And 25% of all new sexually transmitted diseases are caught by teenagers. Of the 40,000 new cases of HIV in America every year, 10,000 of them, according to the Rolling Stone magazine, and I did not read the magazine, but I read somebody who quoted it, 10,000 of them are self-inflicted. One quarter of all HIV infections new this year are from people who got it on purpose. They said it's the ultimate thrill. And once you have that disease, you don't have any restrictions anymore. There's nothing else can happen to you. We live in a dark world. And our Supreme Court gave aid and comfort to those who practice their perversions, to the sodomites, by saying in a 6-3 vote that it's wrong for a state to decide to make a law against that kind of ungodly behavior. And if my friend Dr. Baker said what I just said in his pulpit in Canada, and I'm sure he does, that he broke the law of that country. You can just read the Bible, from what I'm told, in Canada, and be guilty of breaking the law. It's a dark world. I suspect the numbers are higher, but the last numbers I was given are these, that every day 125,000 people die and go to hell. I think that's, if I read the sign right, about the population of Palmdale. You let an entire city that size all die at one time, and it'd make every newspaper in the world and be on every television station, and the world would call it a tragedy, and an outpouring of expressions of grief and sympathy and concern would come from around the globe. But we let that many people die and go to hell every day, and it doesn't bother us very much. I'm told that every day 138,000 people are born who will grow up and live their life without ever hearing a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm told that there are 1 million new lost people in our world every week. India now has 1 billion people. I visited there 10 or 15 years ago. They had 750,000. And less than 1% of them are Christians. That means in one nation, there are at least 990 million unsaved people in one country in our world. I was told if you took all the lost people in the world and stood them in a single file line, it would circle the globe, that's 25,000 miles, 9 times. The line, 225,000 miles long, and it gets 20 miles longer every day. And I'm told that if you would stop all the births and stop all the deaths and leave the population static and we kept on winning people to Christ at the rate we are now, it would take us 400 years to win America to Christ and 4,000 years to win the world to Christ. But you know what? The average preacher in this room gets more upset and worries more and frets more and is bothered more and is grieved more because one family in his church leaves and goes across town to another fundamental church than because thousands of people in his town are on their way to hell. And we're a lot more worried about what people think of us and what our status and standing and fundamentalism is than we are about a world that is dying and going to hell. The Lord Jesus gives us a picture in these words that I've read. He said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And the idea is this. Some of you have flown over San Francisco, another city that is set on a hill, and you see the lights, and you couldn't hide it, you couldn't black it out, you couldn't blanket it, you couldn't cover it up if you wanted to. And the Lord Jesus said, because you are the light of the world, I want you to be like a city that is set on a hill, and everybody knows that you're there. I read about a young man that was working for the summer with lumberjacks. He told his preacher, I'll be gone this summer. I have a job with lumberjacks and I'm going to make some money to go back to college. And his preacher said, son, I'm going to pray for you. Those are rough men and that's going to be a difficult circumstance for you. And they may give you a hard time because of your faith in Christ. And I'll be praying for you every day. And the young man came back at the end of summer. The preacher said, son, I prayed for you. I asked God to help you. How did it go? And the young man said, preacher, it was great. None of them even found out I was a Christian. I wonder how many people didn't ever find out you're a Christian. I was riding in the car with a man who was then a very well-placed politician in our state, 96% name recognition. If I said his name, many of you would know him. If I told you some of the programs he founded, you would know him. He was driving me to the opening of a governmental body at which I was to pray. He looked at me and he said, I don't want you to tell anybody this. This doesn't go out of this car. I thought he had some big political secret he's going to tell me, you know. He said, he'd been in our church several times, he'd heard me preach, he said, I'm saved. I said, that's wonderful. When did he get saved? And he told me about being saved when he was in the service in Norfolk, Virginia. He went to a Bible preaching church and heard the gospel and got saved. But he didn't want anybody else to know about it. Jesus said, no, you're like a city that is set on a hill. No way you should be hid. And then he gave a proclamation. He said, ye are the light of the world. You're it. I love our president and I pray for him. I'm grateful that he's there. I think he's a good man. I think he's a saved man. I'm glad to read that he prays and reads the Bible daily and searches for guidance. But I want you to know that you could put him in office or somebody like him for the next 50 years and it wouldn't save America. I mean, you could recall Gray Davis tomorrow. Let Arnold try it. And it might help your state fiscally, but it wouldn't help it spiritually. You, the Lord Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You understand something, the hope for our country and the hope for our world. And if we want to have a nation that is free for our children and our grandchildren to live and serve and preach and win people to Christ, and as we have had, the hope for America is the people that are sitting in this room tonight. Listen, we're way past worrying about whether we get a banner for the most baptisms. We're way past worrying about whether our name is in somebody's newspaper. We're way past trying to be the fastest growing church in the southeast quadrant of the northern neighborhood of our county. We're way past trying to impress somebody. We're way past trying to please somebody. I mean, our country is in a mess. And I want you to know, I do not know why God has not judged us yet. But I know one thing I find in the Bible. God said to Abraham, if you can get a remnant of righteous men, if you can find 10 righteous men, I will not pour my judgment out on the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you understand that if we do not carry the gospel message to our country, we are doomed. You're the light of the world. I want you to notice the place your light's supposed to shine. The Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. I was driving back from preaching somewhere, I turned the radio on and heard Chuck Swindoll talking. I did not say preaching. And as he was talking, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And he said, some of you have the gift of mercy. And some of you have the gift of helps. And some of you have the gift of ruling, and some of you have the gift of teaching, and some of you have the gift of evangelism. Oh, how I wish I had that gift. That's what he said. Well, he's right about one thing. He does not have the gift of evangelism. Neither do I. Neither does Brother Chapel. Neither did Dr. Hudson. Or Dr. Rice or Billy Sunday or anybody else you saw in that wonderful video, because there is no such thing as a gift of evangelism. Read Romans 12. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, I know in Ephesians 4 there are people that God gives to help in the church. He gives pastors and teachers and evangelists, but that's not a gift. That's a position. Because evangelism is not a gift. It is a command for every single Christian to obey. And I know people say, well, I really believe it in my heart. And I'm just not good at talking to people. And I feel it just like everybody else, but I just can't express it. But Jesus said, I'll tell you what I want you to do with your life. I want you to let it shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I want you to notice the process. Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine. Let. I asked if I could have this light for an example. Does it work? Wake up there. You might want to use this every once in a while. They tell me this has 2 million candle power. You know what I had to do to make this light shine? I have to keep all my energy concentrated on making the light shine. I went to a special training session. It was 12 weeks long to learn how to let this light shine. I've read 7 books to learn how to let this light shine. I'm making sure the filaments are connected and the battery is charged and that the electrical currents are going in the right direction. I don't have to do anything to make this light shine. Just pull the trigger. That's all. See, the Lord Jesus is saying this. He's saying, I'm the light of the world and I indwell you. And so now you are the light of the world. And he said, if I'm in you, I'll shine. So it's not something you have to manufacture. It's not something you have to, I'm going to shine now, I'm going to shine. He just says, let. I mean, if you are the light of the world, if the Lord Jesus indwells you, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, then the natural thing that ought to happen is you ought to shine, and people ought to know that you're saved, and they ought to see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, I'm for having a regular time to go soul winning. I think every child of God ought to do that, but I want you to know there's a whole bunch of Christians and a whole bunch of preachers that go out on Thursday night or Saturday morning or Tuesday night or some other time for an hour and a half or 2 hours or maybe even 3 hours, and the rest of the week they're out of the will of God because they don't let their light shine. I was on the airplane a few months ago, gave the stewardess a track, said, would you read something if I gave it to you? I wrote it. Now, don't say that when you give them a tract unless you wrote it. And she came back all excited. And she said, I knew this first point, we are sinners. I knew that. She said, I knew this next one, the penalty for sin is death. She said, I knew that. I tried real hard not to sin because I knew that. She said, but I didn't know this next part. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. She said, now that means my sin's already paid for, right? I said, yes, ma'am, that's what it means. And I said, you know, you can trust Jesus to be your Savior. And I explained the gospel to her, and I said, would you be willing to invite the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? And she said, I just did. She went ahead and read the end of the tract before I could get there with her. You know what happened? I was just letting my light shine. I was in a hospital a little while ago with one of our assistant pastors, and I said, just a minute, I'm going to use the restroom. I went in the restroom, there's a guy there, and I gave him a tract, said, here's some good news, tells you how to go to heaven. He wasn't going anywhere. I said, I can tell you what's in that tract in a few minutes. He said, okay. I gave him the gospel. He prayed and trusted Christ as a Savior. We walked out, and I said, hey, I want to introduce you to my assistant pastor. I said, this so-and-so, he just trusted Christ. My assistant pastor said, I know, preacher. I could hear you out here. Now, that does bring some other questions to my mind, but I won't ask them now. Just last week, I was driving back to the other side of town, and I felt impressed. I had a thought in my mind to go to a particular gas station. I never go to this gas station. It's in a bad section of town. You have to pay first. They don't take credit cards. But it's usually about a nickel a gallon cheaper. I thought, well, I'll go over that. I even prayed. I said, Lord, should I really do that? And I thought I should. And I went there. It was only a penny cheaper this time. And I got out of my little blazer and went in to pay the lady ahead of time. And there was a woman in front of me, and the woman behind the counter said, you want $1.53 worth of gas? And she said, yes, ma'am, that's all the money I have. And I gave her, I think, $30. I said, it probably won't take that much. I'll come back and get whatever's left over. And I walked out, and that lady who only had $1.53 for gas, her car was right in front of mine. And I said, ma'am, you got $1.53 for gas? She said, that's all I have. I said, well, do me a favor. I said, read this. It tells you how to be sure you're on your way to heaven. And I said, I'll give you a couple bucks to buy some more gas. And she started looking at it. And I said, I can tell you what's in that tract. And I started going through the gospel. And she started going, you know what I thought, Brother Carrington? You know what I thought. I thought she's a coke addict. It comes if you live in Saginaw. But then she started to cry. And I went all through the gospel. And she so gladly prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save her. Her name was Martha Chester. I put her name and address down. I said, I'm going to call you. I want you to come to our church and let me tell the people you got saved. I had about just a little less than $5 left over, and I put it on her tank to let her get some gas in. As I left, she said, don't forget me now. Amen. Don't forget me.
I wasn't out soul winning. I was just letting my light shine. You know, every once in a while, God lets me come in contact with somebody that's sort of well known, and I think he lets me do that because he wants my light to shine. I was in the airport a couple of years ago, and our United States Senator, Carl Levin, liberal Jewish man, was right at the desk as I was coming off the plane, and I said, Senator Levin, I'm one of your constituents. Can I give you some good news? Tells you how to be sure you're on your way to heaven. He said, thank you. I was walking down the hallway of a concourse at the Detroit airport a little while ago, and I saw a lady, and I recognized her from the television. Her name was Cokie Roberts. I said, "I know who you are," and she smiled and walked by, and so I wrote her a letter, and I said, "I'm the guy that said I know who you are. I want to give you some good news." I learned shortly after that she had breast cancer. I was on an airplane, a couple rows in front of me. I noticed a lady I'd seen on TV. Her name was Susan Estrich. Susan Estrich was Michael Dukakis' campaign manager. She's a liberal feminist. She's a talking head for Fox News when they want somebody to represent the bad side. And I went up to her, I said, "Miss Estrich, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'm a conservative, but I want to thank you for being an honest liberal. At least you can admit it sometimes when your side is wrong. Some of those people can't." And she said, this will surprise you, if you know anything about her, she's got a real low, mannish voice. It is not the only mannish thing about her, but anyway. I just mean she had a strong handshake, too. That's all I was trying to suggest. She said, "Oh, I know." She said, that Alan Combs makes me sick. He's the liberal guy in Hannity and Combs. She said, "I told him, Alan, I think the only reason this program's on television is to try to make you look good." I gave her a tract. There's some good news. Tells you how to be sure you're on your way to heaven. I was preaching in Canoga Park Saturday morning and Sunday morning. Brother Rasmussen put me up at the Marriott in Woodland Hills. I'd been down exercising. Don't laugh. I asked you not to do that. And you can go up a little walkway that takes you across the lobby so everybody didn't have to smell you sweaty. I was going across, and you look right down at the entry, and there's a couple cars. And I said, "Boy, I know those aren't Corvettes." And I thought they might be. And there's a couple kids standing there. I said, "What are those cars?" They said, "Those are both Ferraris." And they said, "And that's a Bentley." And I looked, and that was a Bentley. I knew because I'd seen a picture of one time. Actually, we saw one together in Jacksonville, Florida. I had a Bentley drive up at the place the preacher took us to breakfast. I'd never seen a Bentley at McDonald's before, but and then the kid said, "And that's Larry Flint." And there he was, getting out of the Bentley in his gold wheelchair. And they were all excited, these kids, because there was the publisher of Hustler magazine. And I said, "Man, I wish I had a tract. That man sure needs Jesus." So I went down to the lobby, and I stood there in my exercise clothes, and I waited until some other people got done talking to him, and he came by, and I shook his hand. I said, "Mr. Flint, I waited to shake your hand. I want you to know that God loves you, and Jesus died for you." Amen. I didn't have a tract. I couldn't give him the gospel, but I could let my light shine a little bit. I went back to the room and said to my wife, "I just shook hands with one of the most wicked men in the world." But I wonder if anybody else ever told him God loves him and Jesus died for him. Just let your light shine. I was driving from Flint. I'd flown back from preaching in North Carolina. I had a meeting that afternoon in Detroit. Didn't have time to go home first. So I drove down to preach at this youth rally. I got there a little bit early, and I was at one of the many times I've been needing to lose weight, and so I looked for a Subway. Because you can lose weight eating Subways. But be careful. If you eat too many Subway sandwiches, you start taking your clothes off. You look at the pictures before, they got a lot of clothes on. After, they don't wear near as much clothes, so don't eat too many of them. I couldn't find a Subway, but God did provide a Burger King. And I went and got a chicken sandwich with no mayo and a Diet Coke, and I sat there with my cell phone making Sunday school calls, and I kept hearing, doodle-loodle-loo, doodle-loodle-loo. I thought, boy, somebody's cell phone's going off a lot. I ran out of Diet Coke, got up to get a refill, and I looked over. I'd been oblivious to it because of what I'd been doing. And here was a guy lying on the ground with his shirt off and a bunch of paramedics and some police officers, and they had him hooked up to one of those defibrillators. I don't know if you've seen those things operate or not. They're pretty well automatic. It'll say, "Stand back, preparing to shock." And bam! His chest jerks and his body moves. And then they go and they administer CPR and give some other commands. And I watched them shock him about 6 or 8 times. And I thought, I'm just gawking here. I'm not doing any good. And I'm staring at this poor man. Skin was gray, blue. I went into the restroom. When I came back, he was gone. There was a police officer there, and all the young kids that worked at that Burger King just standing there with their eyes wide open. I'm a chaplain for our sheriff, and I said to the police officer, I'm a chaplain in the Saginaw County Sheriff's Department. I've been trained in critical incident stress debriefing. Is there anything I could do to be a help? He said, yeah. Yeah, maybe you could. He brought the manager over, and she said, please talk to these kids. I don't know what to tell them. And I sat down. I did what they tell you to do when you take critical incident stress debriefing training, which is not bad stuff. And I got done. There's six of them there. And I said, can I talk to you now for a minute as a Baptist preacher instead of as a chaplain? I said, you see something like that happen, it's got to make you wonder. What if it was you? I said, let me tell you how to be sure you're on your way to heaven according to the Bible. And they said, okay. And one of them turned out was already saved. And the other five of them all prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save them. You say, well, hey, stories like that, those things never happened to me. Well, I got a question. If you'd been there, would you have let your light shine? Just let it shine. I mean, you are saved, aren't you? You know that your sins are forgiven. You know you're going to heaven. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Then just let it shine. Just tell everybody else what's happened to you. But there's a problem. The Lord Jesus said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. I studied that out a little bit, and the book that I read said that in Bible times they'd have just a small window in the home. And their lamps were oil lamps, and they were pretty hard to light. You didn't have matches, and you didn't have cigarette lighters. And so once you got it lit, you didn't just turn it off. If you're going to be gone for a little while, you didn't want the light to shine, because if the light was shining, that indicated somebody was home. And so they had a little clay pot they'd put over the lamp, and the light would still be burning, but nobody'd see it, and you'd come by, and the window would be dark. And the Lord Jesus said, look, you don't go to all the trouble to light a lamp just to put it under a bushel. You put it on the candlestick and you want to give light to everybody that's in the house. But if the bushel was on the lamp, then the lamp didn't shine. You see, there's a number of things that can keep our lamps from shining. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is the lamp shining? Yes or no? Let me ask you a question now. Is the lamp shining? How do you know? Maybe it's not. Maybe it is. But you don't know for sure when the bushel is in the way. You know what I think? I think a lot of preachers, Brother Chappell, that used to be after souls and used to be interested in spreading the gospel and used to see their mission as just letting as many people as possible know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. I think they've been at it a while and they've been hurt a few times and they've been mistreated some and they've had some special days and occasions forgotten and their kids have not been treated well and their wife has been spoken against and now the bushel of bitterness keeps the lamp from shining and they don't think much about the glorious gospel of Christ and they don't think much about a world that's dying and on their way to hell. And they don't think much about a nation that is in darkness and desperately needs the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're too busy feeling sorry for themselves. Sometimes it's the bushel of discouragement. I want to say it again. I know I said it before. You will not answer to God for whether or not you had as many in Sunday school as Lancaster Baptist Church had. You will not answer to God for whether you beat the guy down the road. You will answer to God for what you did with what God gave you. And I want you to know there are going to be people in the line in front of the folks that you've seen in the big positions at the judgment seat because they didn't have as much opportunity and they didn't have as much ability, but they used everything they had to spread the gospel of Christ and they can have as much reward. Listen to me. You can't all pastor the biggest church in your town or in your state. You can't all have a ministry that others flock to learn from. You cannot all be writers of books and publishers of articles, but I want you to know you can all do the will of God and you can all let your light shine and don't worry about whether you impress somebody else. Just tell everybody you can about Jesus. Amen. Don't let it get hidden under the bushel of discouragement. We have good days in our church and we've had bad days. And usually we have both of them together. I mean, I called back a couple I hadn't seen for a while, and they said, oh, we're going to another church now. Thank you very much. And I called back, and the secretary said, hey, we had a couple visit here Sunday, and the man's saved, but he wants to get baptized, and Brother Swain has talked to him, and he's getting baptized Tuesday night. We have our midweek service on Tuesdays during the summertime. And there's times we have enough money to pay the bills, and there's times we just barely get by. And there's times we have to put Wednesday night's offering in the bank Thursday morning to cover the checks that we wrote from Sunday's offering that Sunday's offering didn't cover. And there are times that their families come in from no place and join our church. That happened in 1978. And there are times that because of the city that we're in and the fact that it's a declining town, people keep moving and moving and moving and moving. But I found out something. I can't control the demographics of our town. I cannot control the attitudes of all my members. I cannot control what everybody out there does. But I can always go soul winning. I can always tell people about Jesus. I can always let my light shine.
I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm kind of worried. And I know, I watched, when I was a young preacher, I saw the older guys that were down and discouraged and tell me how terrible it was. And, you know, I figured I was going to wind up being raptured the next 30 seconds before I got to do anything. Things are so bad. And they made me think I might as well just, you know, sort of fold up and just hang on until Jesus comes. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, occupy till I come. That doesn't mean take up space. It's the same word as occupation. It means do business. It means be occupied. It means be busy until Jesus comes back. And I don't want to get like those guys that just always are down and negative and discouraging and everything is terrible. But I do have to be honest with you. I'm a little worried about it. I remember when I was a young man coming out of college in 1973, I'd go to preacher's meetings and I'd hear things like, hey, I stopped at a gas station, led a man to Christ on the way here. Hey, we had 17 saved last week in vacation Bible school. And people tell me all these good news and this good report, and they're excited about people being saved. And I go to the same places now. And they say, man, I had a good golf game last week. And they say, did you hear about so-and-so? Boy, to get somebody saved. Oh, no, no, no. But you hear what he said? You hear how he's 1/10 of 1 degree off in this doctrine? I heard that Brother Chapel had a musical program at his church and there were drums in it. Right up on the platform. I heard they put the words to their songs on a screen instead of in a hymn book like the Bible says. And I know great preachers, and they can tell you how you ought to do it, but they don't much tell you how they have done it. And I've been around preachers I've never seen pass out of track. I've never seen witness to anybody. I've never heard them tell a recent story about somebody they led to Christ. And I don't mean to be unkind, but you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, you follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And I just have an idea. If you're not a fisher of men, you're not following Jesus real well. Don't tell me how to run my ministry. Don't tell me how to conduct my church. Don't tell me how to live my life if you're not obeying a basic Bible command to give the gospel to people. One of our young ladies married a young man recently. Nice young man. She thinks so anyway. He's going off to seminary. And he goes to a seminary church. And he happened to be in our service one Wednesday night, and I said something that was not encouraging about young men going off to seminary. Dr. Keene's here. He told me that he read a survey said that the most effective pastors were the graduates of Bible institutes. The next most effective were the graduates of Bible college, and the next most of Christian liberal arts universities, and the least effective the graduates of seminaries. Now, he'll have a chance to correct it if I got it wrong, but as I remember, that's what he said, and it sure matches my observations. And the young man came up very upset and very disturbed, and he said, you're trying to use your influence to keep people from going to seminary. I said, yes. Amen. I'm glad it was plain enough you understood. Yes, that's what I'm trying to do. I went to college, and when I got done, they said, now we want all of the graduate preacher boys to go to seminary here. I thought, why didn't you tell me that when I signed up? Why don't you say, come here for 4 years and you will not be ready to serve God?
It'll take 4 years unpreparing you. And he started talking about a certain man who is a great theologian. They say he's the foremost systematic theologian in America today. And I said, I talked to that man and he doesn't go soul winning. I asked him about it. And he was real theological until I asked him that question. And he said, well, where does it say in the Bible that I have to go soul winning to be a Christian? I said, it doesn't. It just says you have to go soul winning to be a good Christian. He said, well, where does it say I have to go out every month or every week? He said, we preach out, we do our things. And I said to this young seminarian, here is a man who is clearly disobedient to a basic command of the Scripture. I don't want him to teach me how to serve God. Why don't you just let your light shine? I think you got some like I did. Some tracks, they're a little prettier than the ones I have. They say, would you please use these as you witness to people and talk to people around the area? Hey, they had this strange idea. You ought to let your light shine while you're here. Had the strange idea that even though you did not come to go soul winning and you did not come to be a part of their outreach and this is not your church, that maybe even while you're here, you ought to let your light shine. Listen, I wish you would understand it. It's not hard. God does the work. He just wants you to not have any bushels in the way. And some people got the bushel of discouragement and they got the bushel of bitterness and they got the bushel of materialism. And I know preachers way more interested in golf than the gospel. Way more concerned about getting a bigger boat than the next baptism. Way more concerned about getting themselves some more money than reaching some more members with the gospel of Christ. Way more worried they are about their portfolio than about their prospects. And we got a lot of bushels in the way. And if we just get them out of the way, maybe we'd be amazed what would happen when the light would shine. And I want to tell you, we better get back to where everybody is supposed to be out there giving everybody they can the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we are done for. I was about 15 years old, maybe 16. I just turned 16. I was a student at Bob Jones Academy. I went there to get out of high school a little early. I wasn't smart. They just were tired of me. And we did a thing on Saturday nights where the high school students go up from Greenville to Spartanburg and pass out tracts. It was December. It was the last Saturday before I was going home on Christmas vacation. And a friend of mine, Adver Cuevas, a fellow from Puerto Rico, and I were passing out tracts. It was so cold for South Carolina, this is unusual. There's even some snow falling. Didn't stick, but snowflakes in the air. And Adver said, I'm all done with my tracks. I'm going to go in this drugstore and warm up. I said, well, I got a few more tracks. I'll come in when I get done. I went in and found out he'd engaged the proprietor of the drugstore in conversation. The guy was a fellow named George Vassy. And George Vassy knew a whole lot of things poor Adver Cuevas didn't know, and he had kind of twisted him into a theological pretzel. And I felt sorry for Adver, and I know you're not supposed to do this, but I broke a rule of 2x2 soul winning, and I interrupted. You see, I was raised in a preacher's home, and I had answers that Adver Cuevas didn't have. His dad was a military man. And sure enough, in just no time, there were two theological pretzels twisting on the drugstore floor. And the guy knew the Koran, and he knew the Book of Mormon, and he knew verses in the Bible I'd never heard of. And I got really discouraged. And I said, mister, all I know to tell you is if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. And if you are saved, you know better than what you're saying. And I got on the bus and I went back. And as a 16-year-old boy, I said to myself, I'm not going to do this anymore until I know all the answers. I'm going to read a book on Mormonism, find everything Mormons believe, know how to answer all their questions. I'm going to read a book about the Jehovah's Witness. I'm going to read one about the Catholics. And I'm going to have an answer for all those people. When I have all that stuff figured out, then I'll go back. And I went home for 2 or 3 weeks vacation. I came back, and it was soul-winning time again, and I didn't go. And the bus came back, and the young men started to come down the hallway, and Adver Cuevas started running down the hallway, hollering out my name. And he stormed into the room, and I said, what? He said, you remember George Vassy? See, I remember George Vassy, the guy in the drugstore. He said, George Vassy, I went by to see him again. And he said, as a result of our visit, he got saved. I said, he did? He said, yeah, not only that, he's not selling any dirty magazines in his drugstore anymore. I said, he's not. And he said, not only that, he's got part of the building he's not using, and he says he wants to start a rescue mission there. You know how George Massey got saved?
Well, it was because of my expert knowledge of the Word of God. My sword was sharp and ready. And I knew how to answer every question that he... No. No. A couple of kids just let their light shine, that's all. You'd be amazed what happened if you just let your light shine. A lot of things I'd like to say. I'll just say this. I hadn't thought about saying it until I saw Mrs. Hudson and saw Dr. Hudson on the video. Brother Chaplin and I were together, or at the same meeting, the last big meeting that Dr. Hudson preached. Back when the Southwide Baptist Fellowship just had fundamentalists preaching at it. And he was great. He got up and he sang, I'm on the winning side. I'd ridden on the bus with him and Mrs. Hudson and some of the children, Donna, I think. And we'd ridden from Murfreesboro to Charlotte. And he wouldn't tell anybody he was hurting. He'd just say, I'm a little sore. But I watched him when he thought everybody was asleep, and he tried to just move his leg a little bit, and he'd draw his lips tight across his teeth and grimace just to move his leg. He preached a great, great sermon. Things that are different are not the same. And then he stood up after the sermon, and he said, my precious children have been so sweet. My oldest daughter, Sherry, came to me and said, Daddy, I hate to talk like this, but we have to talk. If you die, if the Lord takes you home, what do you want on your grave marker, on your tombstone? And he said, on one side, put the plan of salvation. I'll write it for you. And on the other side, put the last two stanzas of There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. And then he said, I'm going to sing them for you if I can. They'd saved a seat for me with the family members right down in front. And I stood there, and most of us stood there, tears pouring down our cheeks. As in his weakened condition, just a few months from his home going, that great, great soul winner sang, ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Amen. And a few years later, I went down to preach at Forest Hills Baptist Church for a pastor, Brother Rock Deerfield. And he said, have you ever seen Dr. Hudson's grave? I said, no, I haven't. He said, would you like to? I said, I sure would. The teenagers in the church tend the grave and keep it up. And there's this great, big, old granite monument, and there's the gospel, just plain as can be, and it actually invites the sinner to go ahead and trust Christ as their Savior right there. And I thought about that. He let his light shine, and he made sure that something kept shining after he's gone. Let your light so shine before men. Heavenly Father, I don't know for sure how to give the invitation. I don't know what you want me to say. I pray you'd help me. Lord, I pray you'd help us. We get so busy and so sidetracked. We make so many excuses, and we miss so many opportunities to let our light shine. Help us, please, to hear and obey your voice. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I guess I'll just ask this. I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Ouellette, I'm saved. I'm sure I'm going to heaven. But the Spirit of God is talking to me about letting my light shine. And I need to do some business with him about that. Pray for me. If you say that, hold your hand up high. God bless you. All right, if you mean business, but I want you to just come on out of your seat right now and find a place at the front to kneel and